Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you came for all people, regardless of culture, race, or class, or economic status. Every person has the hope of eternal life through you. We thank you that there's neither male or female, Jew or Greek, but there is Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. So speak a word for each and every one of us here, Lord God. Speak a word for we're listening, a word of hope, a word of peace, a word of truth, and a word of love. And take hold of me, the preacher, and put me under submission to your holy will. And let the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, because you are our refuge and our strength. You are our Savior and our Lord. Amen. My sermon title today is The Great Reversal. And we're looking at it from the Gospel of Luke. And certainly Jeremiah reminds us of that also. In a reflection that I read, the writer says, it's just a short little piece, in a certain town, a man walked into a bookstore to return a purchase. It's a Bible, he said, handing it to the clerk at the cash register. Was it a gift? Asked the clerk. No, I bought it for myself, he said, and I made a mistake. Didn't you like the translation or the format? Oh no, the man said. The format was clear and the translation was fine. I made a mistake. The clerk says, well, I need to write down a reason for the return. In that case, says the man, this is a book tough to swallow. He is returning the Bible because it's a book tough to swallow. For him, it was too hard to take. The Bible is too hard to take. And many of us may not say it's a book hard to swallow, but we don't open it up often enough. Right? We don't open it and peruse it. It can be an exciting and interesting book. And is it hard to swallow sometimes? Yes, it is. Because it's intended to be so. Someone made a comment to me last week and said, so sometimes you tell a story, you know, they must have heard me say something, and it's not always, you know, that story sometimes is not too good. And so he says, listen, life isn't always good. Raise your hand, anybody here, if life is always good. Is everything you hear is always good, right? Some stories are not that good, are they? And you have to listen to them. Lord, some family members and friends we have, they're always telling things that we don't want to hear. But it may just be good for you. I mean, can I remind you of when, did anybody here used to get castor oil? Right? I thought that was just us from Jamaica. I thought it was just us from the Caribbean. And my mother would be giving us the castor oil and telling us that it's good for us. Right? And I didn't get, you know, now over here when my daughter was growing up, I would use a little bit of honey. Back home in the Caribbean, they're not giving you no honey. Open your mouth, child. Open it now. It's good for you. And you'd better swallow it down, right? We all know what I'm talking about, right? Because it's supposed to fix you. You know what I'm saying. Don't have to get into detail. And they made no apologies. And if it didn't fix you the first time, you'll be getting another spoon the next day. That's the Bible, right? Do you see? It's the Bible. The Bible is good for us. Sometimes it's like a little bit of honey. Some parts are sweet, especially the part that tells us that God loves us and all of that. And then the other places, we need a little honey to take it down, don't we? It's the Bible. It's hard to swallow. So the guy returned the Bible. I hope you're not returning your Bible and say it's hard to swallow, because it's good for you. And Jeremiah the prophet, we see in Jeremiah today, you know, it starts out, Jeremiah is talking to the people who are suffering, and I mean, he says, thus says the Lord, and it was read in your hearing and read well in your hearing. It says, thus says the Lord, cursed are those who trust in mere mortals and make mere flesh their strength, whose hearts turn away from the Lord. cursed. Can you imagine God saying that? That's hard to swallow, don't you think? If you trust in mortals, they shall be like a shrub in the desert, the word said, and shall not see when relief comes. They shall live in the parched places of the wilderness and in an uninhabited waste and salt land. But there's always a but with the Lord. This is an invisible but. It's like the nevertheless. It's like the however. Right? It's like the never. Nevertheless. I love that nevertheless. Everybody's taking up. I have a couple of pastors who are now using the nevertheless. That was my sermon title last. Nevertheless. Now I say to God when I'm asking God for something. God, I've been asking. Nevertheless, God, it's about time. Nevertheless. But blessed are those who trust in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. Do you see? It starts with the castor oil, but he gives you the honey. Right? Blessed are those who trust in the Lord, whose trust is in the Lord. They shall be like a tree planted by the water, sending out its roots by the stream. Right? Like a tree. And the roots are not going to be at the very top. It's going to be what? Deep, center. It shall not fear when heat comes, and its leaves shall stay green. In the year of the drought, it is not anxious, and it does not cease to bear fruit. That means when we are blessed when we trust in God. When we trust, no matter what we're going through, no matter what circumstance, no matter what situation we're going through, God is there with us. The Lord will stand with us, even when we try to pull away from God. And so the prophet reminds us this day that even though we were going to see in the gospel story, as Jesus speaks, a kind of reversal of the blessings, it is going to be good for us. One writer says, Jesus died penniless. Roman soldiers cast the lots to divide among themselves, and Jesus had no possessions. He was just giving us an example that Jesus, the Savior of the world, did not have it all that great either. Friends, let's remember for a moment, because we're coming up to Lent, right? Jesus died hungry. Do we remember on the cross? There is no record that Jesus had anything to eat the day of his death. So one would like to let you know that Jesus died hungry. He had to suffer also. He had the last meal on Thursday night, and then that was it. He died on a cross on Friday, and his stomach was empty. Jesus died weeping. We remember this Gethsemane moment. He wept after the Last Supper in the Olive Garden. Jesus wept. He was asking God to let the cup pass. Do you remember? Let the cup pass. We'll be reminded again come Holy Week. And he wept in the garden. Jesus died hated. Folks hated him to the very end. And so Jesus has gone through the things that we will go through, that we continue to go through. You see, these Beatitudes that we see in Luke, which is a little bit different from the one in Matthew, they fall just behind the Ten Commandments, Psalm 23, the Lord's Prayer, and then the Beatitudes. Those are things that demand sacrificial living from us. Right? The Ten Commandments, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not covet, and so on and so forth. We know that, right? So that's another thing that tells us what not to do. Psalm 23 reminds us that we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, but it says, thou shalt be with me. And then the Lord's Prayer tells us, again reminds us, forgive us, forgive me of my sins as I forgive who? Others. Do you see the theme? And now the Beatitudes. And so we have these truths to live by. We have these truths that we have to live by from day to day as Christians. And they are called sacrificial living. And I read this other little reflection, and it talks about this gentleman. And the writer says, when I think of making sacrifices, I think of E. Stanley Jones, perhaps United Methodism's most famous foreign missionary. He authored over a dozen books and converted hundreds of Hindus in India to Christianity. He is the only person of which I am aware who was voted in absentia to become a bishop. When he received the news, he turned it down. One day, E. Stanley Jones came to Emory University and spoke to the systematic theology class. One of the students asked him why he turned down the episcopacy. He laughingly replied that if he became a bishop, he would have to retire at age 70, which is true. He says, I'm now 82, he said, and I'm still going strong. Then someone asked him, what do you think of the Beatitudes? Several students pick up their pens, expecting something profound, and they got it. Here's what he says. At first sight, you felt they turned everything upside down. At second sight, you understand that they were turning everything right side up. The first time you read them, they are impossible. The second time you read them, nothing else is possible. The Beatitudes are not a chart for Christian duty. They are a charter for Christian liberty. The Beatitudes, they are the admonitions to sacrificial living, and sacrificial living is the door to Christian freedom. So the Beatitudes for us demand sacrifice, doesn't it? Following Christ demands sacrifice. Anybody wants to tell you that following Christ is going to be a cakewalk, they're lying to you. You know some of those prosperity preachers on TV that always say if you're following Jesus and you send your money in, you know you're going to get a lot more money. Do you know that? Do you know those people? If you ever get tempted to do that, please send your money here. Because we are not going to tell you that, but we will use it for the kingdom of God. Right? To glorify God. You know we are going to use it for the kingdom of God. Because we are Methodists. We can't touch the money. Me, the pastor. Other people can, right? So they tell you on TV, I will share this story with you, that as we get to the Beatitudes and what it's saying to us. I was at a church many years ago. And I was not a pastor, I was just visiting a church, and it was a big AME church, and they invited a pastor, a preacher in. You know, they do that a lot, they invite was in the revival, and the preacher was there, and I might have told my Bible study, and he was preaching, and he said at the end of the preaching, he says, the Lord told him that folks needed a blessing. And there's a blessing today in the church for folks, there's a blessing, he said. And he said, if you want a $1,000 blessing, the Lord has said you should bring $1,000. Now I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, it's my first time, and I'm thinking, oh God, I'm not going to get a blessing because I'm not going to get a big blessing because I don't have $1,000 to give him. And I'm not going to give my $1,000. So she knows. We've been there, done that. And people, there was silence for a moment, and then people start writing their check. And people are coming up with their $1,000. Whatever was on the paper got to be $1,000. And he's taking it and he's praying. And I'm thinking, boy, you're out of luck today. Because I want $1,000 blessing, but I don't have $1,000 to give. And then he starts going down the list. And then he said, if you have $750. You know, he's subtracting. It's a discounted blessing now. The blessing is being discounted. I'm going to be down to the level where it's $20. I don't understand. I'm just telling you, you know, in those days I wasn't a pastor. You think I'm funny. Now you should have heard me in that place. I'm sitting next to, I'm saying these people are ripping us off. But anyhow, you understand? And he says now he's down to $750 and people are getting up, and then the next time was $500. I'm thinking this blessing, this God is a God of reducing your blessing if you don't pay him. Could you imagine? He got discounted to all the way down till the rest of us who couldn't give that much, the plate just got passed. You understand? So we could put our 20. But we were not going to get a blessing because we did not give the amount. I was quite clear that there were no blessing for me that day. Because my little $20 could have been 15. Now who knows? was not on the list of the blessing. Right? That's written nowhere, but there were people, poor folks, regular folks, were getting up to go get their blessing because they think they have to pay for it. Do you understand? Yes, you bless your church and you give to your church. Why? Not because we are demanding you to give a certain amount, but because you're in relationship with Jesus Christ, right? And you're grateful and thankful to God, and you're making a gift to the church. Because if that relationship with the Lord is not solid, and you really believe that you want the work of the Lord to continue, then guess what? You're wasting your time. There's nowhere in the Bible that it says we have to pay for our blessings. So here it is in this scripture of the Beatitudes. We see the Beatitudes in Luke. Shorter, four, and then the woes. It says, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Does Jesus mean here physical poverty only? He's not just talking about physical poverty. He's talking about spiritual poverty also. He's referring to those who have recognized that the greatest need in their life is spiritual and not material. Right? And not material. Because Jesus says in the scriptures, we know the poor will always be with us. But this is a recognition to know, I know that without Christ I am poor. Not materially poor, but without Christ I am spiritually poor. I'm spiritually bankrupt. I know that for myself, that the things that I would do and say, if it was not for Christ in my heart and in my life, I would do and say things that I ought not to do. I know that. I know that that is my spiritual moral compass is Jesus Christ. I know that for sure, that I could go crazy. You all think I'm a little bit crazy now. I could go blown out crazy if it was not for Jesus, knowing that the Christ in me demands. And when you get to a point in your life that you know that you need Christ to live in you, and that Christ does live in you, that the Spirit of God lives in you and is listening and hearing, then you live differently. Right? So blessed are those who understand that they're poor. Whether they're poor physically or spiritually, but certainly for us that know that we can be poor, you know, spiritually. Rather than pursuing a life of accumulating the world's good, these people have recognized their spiritual poverty before God and have come to Him, often at the expense of worldly success. God is not worried about our money, because He owns a cattle on a thousand hills. Everything is in, He's created by Him. So it's not the money that He's so upset about, but our spiritual. Do you know how many rich people? I told you the story about Matthew Bourdain. I used to, that one on CNN, the guy with the food, Bourdain. I used to watch him and like that man. I says, oh, I got to follow him. He's going somewhere. He looks so fine. I even said that. He looks so fine. You know, I'm not blind. You know, he's tall and good looking. I thought, and he's going here and he's eating this and eating a little bit of snail and he's eating a couple of shrimp and he's jumping off the boat in Greece and he's jumping off. I thought, what a life. Right? And he's going to some little place. He jumps to Jamaica. He jumps here and he speaks. And yet, he was spiritually bankrupt. Right? Things are important, but things cannot give us happiness. Full happiness. No matter how much you have to have a heart that is full. Because you know, we may lose what we have sometimes. Right? So spiritual bankrupt. So Jesus is talking to the people. Some of them there, as he was, Luke says they were on the plane, as opposed to on the mount. But a lot of those people were what? They were physically poor. And there were those who were also had money. Jesus was making the challenge. Because if you are spiritually bankrupt, you don't see other people's need. But when you are not spiritually bankrupt, you see other people's need. You want to help those around you who are poor. You want to do good, right? You want to do good because you are, your heart is right with the Lord. And then he says, the opposite, he says, the woe. You know you don't want when Jesus tell you woe. Woe! You don't want a woe from Jesus. Do you know what I mean? Woe! I'm thinking, oh God, there's four woes. I mean, could you imagine? That's another word I could do a whole sermon on. Woe! Watch out for the woe! Woe! It's like the curse. I mean, it says it. You think I'm making it up, friends? I'm having fun with it, but it's true. He says, woe to you who are rich, for you are receiving your comfort in full. And he means rich in everything. Woe to you who think you've got everything. Every single thing. Not just physical, material things. He's referring here to those who are living as if the world is all theirs. You know, there are people who live as if the world, they own everything. Everything is good, everything is grand, their life is wonderful, and all of that. And they don't need God. There are people who tell you they are not rich toward God. So they're lying all their treasures here on earth. They are living for the selfish pleasures and comforts, and they are relying on themselves to gain these things. Right? So they're just relying. There is no relationship with God. That's a woe for them. Woe! I'm going to start saying that. Woe to you all rich people. Woe to you people who don't remember the church. Woe to you. It's a good word. Could shake people up, can't it? Jesus was woeing folks in this text. And then the next blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be filled. When Jesus blesses the hungry and pronounces woe to the well-fed, he's not speaking primarily in physical terms again. Again, his point is about spiritual terms. Because Jesus would feed the 5,000. He understand about social poverty. He knew he could work a miracle to feed anybody he wants. He really was focusing on our spiritual condition. Right? He wasn't really talking about material poverty, because he could bless the bread and it feed 5,000 more, right? So he wasn't talking about that. It's mostly about our internal spiritual life. Blessed are you who are hungry. Those who are physically hungry are truly blessed if they come to God in their need and learn to rely on him for all their needs. And then he says, blessed are you who weep now, because for you will laugh. Jesus' heart was always compassionate about people who were suffering. When we go to the Lord in prayer and in tears, we touch the heart of God. You know that. God knows. God hears. And God will comfort. And the laughter here he's talking about is that at the very end of when we go home to be with him, there is eternal life, when there is no more weeping, no more gnashing of teeth, no more sorrow. We know that. That's the promise of Revelation, isn't it? Right? There is no more. That's a very good scripture we use at funerals all the time. That when you're restored, we are Christian believers. And Christian believers, we have great hope in Christ, don't we? Right? We have great hope in Christ. You know, Christian, have you ever gone to a Christian service? I know not mostly with my Caucasian brothers and sisters. Your funerals are quieter. It's quieter. It's quiet. It's calmer. People sit quietly. But you could go to some funerals for my people. No, I mean, maybe not. Because sometimes they say the Italian funerals can be loud too, I've been told. But you go to some funerals from my culture, let me tell you, who's not screaming on one side, and some is dancing, making, laughing, and when they get done, when we get finished at the funeral, who's not happy and dancing, who's not screaming? I've seen people literally want to take a body out of thing. They're hugging the man. I saw two women fight over a man in a coffin once. Right? Because they're weeping and mourning so. Right? Just weeping. I've seen it happen. Where the body's in at one of my people's funeral. And they're literally fighting to kiss the man dead in the coffin. Two women. One was the wife and one was the mistress. Have you ever seen? Is this just my people? Is it just my people? One is the wife, one is Zamzam. They don't do that in India because they're oftentimes cremating. But they keep them for 2-3 weeks and the woman is fighting the other woman to kiss the man who's dead. The grief is so bad. Seeing it. And then after that is done, guess what? They go and they stand, and my people, I'll just tell you, sis, they eat together and there's a lot of rum running. Everybody's drinking the red striped beer and pouring the rum. And they're rejoicing as if nothing happened, like it's a big party. And I'm hoping that they're partying for the right reason. You understand? They were just screaming 2 hours ago. And by the time they get to the fried fish and the bread and the rum and the white rum and the beer, they forget. They're now rejoicing. That's not the rejoicing I'm talking about. We're rejoicing because of what? Our hope in heaven. Our hope in heaven. Eternal life. Christ is reminding us that there is eternal life for us. Right? There is joy. Even though we are weeping, there is joy. And then he says, blessed are you who, when people hate you. Do you know when people will hate you for the gospel of Jesus Christ? Do you know that? People are persecuted for the gospel of Jesus Christ. People will just dislike you or hate you because you believe in God. I had a guy who didn't believe in God, and he came to the church, and I didn't stop him from not believing in God. You don't want to believe in God? Don't believe in God. And I was there talking about God and Christ, and my Christology is very high. Right? I'm a Christ follower. And I love Christ. They told me that in seminary. I didn't even know what the word meant. And the professor says, you know, Marjorie Nunes, your Christology is very high. And I'm thinking, maybe it's some kind of science. What is my Christology is high? Maybe it's, you know, some hocus pocus. Maybe it's shining on my face. Then I went to look up and I realized my Christology is high, meaning that I'm very Christ-centered. Everything I say is about Christ. They told me in seminary. So now I tell people as if I know, like I'm big educated. Oh, my Christology is high. Right? I love Jesus. So I was there talking about Jesus and his goodness of Jesus, and he was sitting in the congregation. And I guess he came out of duty for the family. He didn't believe. And that man was staring at me so angrily because he couldn't stand the fact that I was talking about Jesus. I could feel it. And when we came to the door and we're all standing there at the door and people are going out, and he looked as he was passing me, he says, and all that nonsense about God and love and Jesus, he says as he's walking out. He was angry with me. I never did him a thing. Just the fact that I love Jesus. And you know what I said at the door? I said to him, God loves you and so do I. God loves you and so do I. So people can hate you and do things to you physically. The Christians are martyred for that. And people will hate you just because you love God. Sometimes just because you go to church. There are people living in houses and homes, I mean, that they can't even come to church. Husbands and wife or family conflict. You're going to church again. You're going to give your money to those people. You know what I'm saying. So, the Lord is saying, blessed. Blessed are those who will stand up for Christ, in essence. Blessed are us when we believe. He's going to remind us and he's going to say, don't you be concerned. Because it happened to the prophets. Because Jesus sees and knows everything we're doing. And woe to those, woe! Woe to those who don't believe. I love the woe. Woe! Now when anybody talk to me about Jesus and they're telling me off, oh, you believe in God, I'm going to say, woe to you! My new word. Woe to you who don't believe. That's a good old word, woe. Jesus is saying, watch out. Watch out for you. I'd rather be on Jesus' blessing than be on Jesus' woe. Won't you? Won't you? I'm going to take my chances and be with Jesus' blessings. Don't you think? And I'm going to stay away from his woe. Because his woes are not good. So thanks. She would say so, yes. Because his woe are powerful. Woe to you. So the good news is, friends, you're here today. And blessed are you who have come out to worship the Lord. Blessed are you who continues to serve God. I'm making my own blessings. Blessed are you who have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Have you done that? If you have, blessed are you who know that he will never leave you or forsake you. Blessed are you who knows that he is Jehovah God who provides. Amen. Blessed are you who knows that he is Jehovah God, our healer. Blessed are you who knows that he is Jehovah God, our righteousness. Blessed are you who knows that he is Jehovah Shalom, our peace. Blessed are you, friends, who knows that God will always be. Blessed are you who knows that he is Jehovah Sitkunu, our righteousness.
Amen.
Blessed are you who know today that he's God Almighty. He's Elohim. He's Adonai. He's God Almighty. He's Yahweh.
Amen.
He's our God. Blessed are you. Oh, bless his name.
Amen.
Oh, bless his name. Oh, bless his name.
Amen.
Blessed are you who know that he'll never leave you nor forsake you. Oh yes, give him a praise offering. Blessed are you. Give God a praise offering. That he'll be with you in the midnight hour. Blessed are you. That he's a doctor in the hospital. He's a lawyer in the courthouse. Blessed are you.
Amen.
Oh, glory to God this morning.
Amen.
Oh, bless his name. Bless his name. Oh, we give him thanks and praise. Amen.